All right, it's good to see everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we're going to be here in just a moment. Dayton, it is so good to see you. For those of you that don't know, Dayton was involved in an accident involving a fire, a large fire, and we've been praying for him, and God's been healing him, and he's here with us tonight, and so we're so just appreciative of Dayton being here tonight and the way that God has been working through him. We're going to continue to talk about leadership and specifically Christ-like leadership. Been calling it Christ-like leadership. Been calling it servant leadership. Been calling it leading like Jesus. And of course, we're thinking about what Jesus said to the disciples when he said that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others, giving his life as a ransom for mankind, for people. And so what we see in Jesus is a style of leadership that is selfless, that is caring, that is others-centered. Giving his life for others, being a servant to others. And so last week, just as a reminder, we thought about the question, what does this kind of leadership require? Mentioned courage and strength. Talked about humility, and that's one of the things that we see in Jesus, this incredible humility. Going to the point of washing the disciples' feet, getting on his knees and doing that for the disciples. And of course, what he says is, as I've done for you, now you go and do for others. And then there is this willingness to invest in others. Think of the quote, no man is an island. And so leadership involves influence in relationships, and part of being a leader is this willingness to invest in others, empowering and equipping others to live out their call, whether it's in a church context or work or school, family context, whatever the case may be. And so leadership requires strength and courage, humility, and this willingness to invest in others. I want us to look at 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 as we conclude this series on Christ-like leadership. And notice what Paul says to the young minister, Timothy. He says, actually starting at verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. It's an interesting phrase there. Train yourself to be godly. We understand that God is doing his transformative work within us, but it's a partnership that we're involved in with God, helping us to mature, help us to become more like Jesus. And so Paul says, train yourself to be godly. He continues, for physical training is of some value. That's debatable. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, so our current context, and for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. To repeat this, he says, train yourself to be godly. For training, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both present life and the life to come. So, we've been talking about this idea of servant leadership is about the ego. We've been thinking about ego in two different ways, and we've got this from Ken Blanchard. The one side, you think of ego in exalting God only, right? E-G-O, exalting God only, living for an audience of one, finding our security, our worth, our mission in God alone. That's the goal, that we will have an ego that is about exalting Him only in all facets of life. And of course, the other side of ego is the idea of edging God out. And so we make life about ourselves, about our priorities, about finding security in the sense of holding control of our lives. The goal in this is that we will live the kind of life that is about worshiping God, finding our security and mission in Him alone. It's about exalting God only. We think about what Paul says to Timothy about this training for godliness. Ultimately, this is about recognizing more and more every day, whether we've been a Christian for a day or 50 years, it's about making God the priority of our lives, about worshiping Him alone, finding our identity and our mission in Him. So let's think about this idea of training. What is involved in training? Paul mentions physical training. What's involved in that? Lifting weights, running, getting on an elliptical machine. You know, think about local YMCA or the Cedar Park Center. Think of all of those machines there. These are about physical training, about us being healthy, physically fit, having a solid well-being so that we can do the things that we desire to do. And Paul says those are of some value. And so when we think about more in the spiritual sense, what does he mean by training? And that's what I'd like us to explore this evening. So what are some training habits that can be helpful for us as we think about being servant leaders? Someone said, and I think it's true for the most part, we don't want to push this too far, of course, they said that we are the sum of our habits. I think we could even tweak that a little bit and say, we are the sum of our training. What we do on a regular basis impacts greatly the kind of people that we're going to be. So let's start thinking about this. How can we train ourselves for godliness? Or how can we train ourselves for this kind of life of being a servant leader? First of all, I want to think about what we see in Jesus, that He took time to be with God in solitude. You look through the Gospels, several times He gets away. Even when there are pressing matters, even when there are people hurting, and we would think, knowing the character of Jesus, that He would be going to those people, instead He goes away from them or past them to be alone with God. And so we're thinking about this idea of being with God in solitude, being with God alone. Of course, the extroverts in the group, they think, no, it doesn't work that way, always wanting to be with people. The introverts are like, yeah, I like this kind of training, right? Just God and I hanging out, just the two of us. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, just these are some times when we see Jesus going away to be alone with His Father. When He was preparing for the test of leadership and public ministry, Jesus spent many days alone in a desert. This is in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Or in Luke 6, 12 through 13. This is interesting. Before choosing the 12 apostles, Jesus spent an entire night alone in the desert hills. You have to wonder, before choosing these 12 apostles, when He spent that night alone, what was He praying about during that time? Perhaps wisdom, discernment about the 12 that He would choose? Was He praying specifically, even before He had chosen the 12, was He praying specifically for them, knowing the huge task that they were going to be called to live out? We don't know, but what we do know is before choosing those men, Jesus spent an entire night alone praying to the Father in solitude. In fact, Matthew 14, 13, not just when decisions were needed to be made, but in Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus received the news of the death of John the Baptist. What did he do? Withdrew in a boat to a lonely place. And so, in a time of sorrow, Jesus went to be alone with his Father. Down just a little bit further in Matthew 14, verse 23, after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up to the hills by himself to be alone with the Father. In John 6, 14 and 15, when Jesus was faced with a difficult choice of how to use his time, so many pressing issues, right? So many people needed the healing touch of the Savior, needed to hear the teaching of the Messiah. And Jesus was pressed for time. Maybe this is one of those times where we see the human side of Jesus very clearly. Jesus went to be alone with the Father. So what we see with Jesus is time and time again, Jesus breaks away from the crowds, later on even from the disciples, to be with the Father. So the question is, why? Well, as we talked about this morning, one thing is we live in a wordy world. Words all over, messages being communicated all over the place. Now, I think in the first century, there probably weren't billboards at that point. I don't know, maybe there were. No smartphones, right? But there were other ways that messages were being communicated on a regular basis. And all of those words, all of those messages, mixed messages, they have a way of impacting us, sometimes in a positive way, sometimes in a negative way. And so from time to time, Jesus stepped away from all of that, was alone, the Father and the Son. It reminds me of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's what Jesus did. Broke away from the crowds. He was still and just with the Father. So being still, I think, as I was processing this in my own life, it has a way of adjusting or modifying our perspective on life. Think about that, just that right there, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Who's God? God's God, not me. Who's in control? God's in control. Times, what's required is simply to be still. And I think this is important, especially thinking about leadership, because it's difficult. This is what I have found in my own experience. It's difficult to invest in others when we are in a continual state of frenzy. It's tough to listen to others when we're in constant motion. It's tough to calmly respond in a thoughtful way when we're in constant motion and frenzied. And so we have this ability to have this calm assurance of God's working in our lives when we can break away and be with God in solitude, just God and us. And so think about this. How does this look in your own life? How do you do that? Seek that solid. Train yourself through being alone with God. I believe it takes some purpose, some will to do that. We have so many pressures, so much that's going on in life. Our calendars oftentimes are so full. How do you break away and just spend time alone with God, communicating with Him, listening to Him speak to us through the Word? And so that's the first thing. That's the first thing. Train yourself by being alone with God in solitude. The second is to train yourself by praying continually. So there's connected, right? When Jesus was in solitude, he prayed to the Father. Think about, let's look at Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Of course, this is near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, not long at all before he would go to the cross. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Talk about exalting God only. That's what we see in Jesus, even in this prayer. This is about God's will being done. Jesus submits to the Father. Anyways, verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think it's interesting what Jesus says here about watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I'm wondering if this isn't just about this moment here, watching and praying for this moment, but it's about a lot of moments that are coming up for the apostles, specifically these ones who are going to be leaders in the church. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to raise from the dead. The responsibility for the proclamation of God's word, and specifically the message, is going to be these people. Watch and pray. You will not fall into temptation. You have a great responsibility. Of course, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach it, but watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So what we see from Jesus before this critical moment in his life is that he goes and he prays. And he challenges, rebukes, really, the disciples for falling asleep. You're supposed to be keeping watch. He says, watch and pray. A message that would carry them on, watch and pray. And so this second aspect of training, I believe, for Christ-like leaders is to pray. I love what E.M. Bounds says about this. I've read this to you all before, but I think this is so powerful. It says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. So let's be people of prayer. And then what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 is important to what we're talking about here. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray, pray, pray. You remember the context of this passage here. It's about the battle that we're in. And Paul talks about the heavenly armor that we wear as we live in this battle. He mentions over and over again that you are to stand. If you look at this passage, the activity that the church is to be about is prayer. So he has stand. He mentions it several times in the context. Stand, stand, stand. And then what are you to do? Pray. Pray. That's what Paul says here. You also think about Paul as an ambassador of the gospel. You think if anybody had it together and was an excellent evangelist, it's Paul, right? Preaching the gospel wherever he goes. But he's relying on, he's begging for the prayers of the church family as he goes about the work of preaching the good news. Paul himself says, pray for me. And so we are to train ourselves by praying. Next, we are to train ourselves by dwelling in the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus in this conversation, if you will, with Satan, he answers, he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Of course, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy there. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So our nourishment, it comes from the Word. It comes from the Word of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 and 46, he said, the Word of God, the Word that Moses was speaking to them, the Torah, the law, those aren't idle words, but I love what he says. He says, these aren't idle words. These words are our life, or your life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you are to feast on the solid food of the Word, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we're to be nourished by God when living by the Word of God. And so you think about training, if we want to kind of take this analogy a little bit further along, we train ourselves partly by what we are putting into our body. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Are you feasting on the Word? Are you allowing it to nourish you? Are you having a healthy diet, if you will, of the Word of God? In a passage we looked at this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I'm just going to mention it briefly this afternoon or this evening. It says, for the Word of God, this is Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Or that word judges there can be analyze or assess the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so the Word of God, as we mentioned earlier today, the Word of God, it has a way of opening us up and analyzing our heart, our intention, our motives, what is driving us to do what we do. And so I've heard it said the Word of God acts as a scalpel, cutting us open to see what's in our heart. The other part of that is once it's made clear what's in our heart, what are we going to do about it? Are we allowing the Word to shape us more and more into the kind of people that God desires us to be? And so whether you're a CEO or a parent or a teacher, grandparent, coach, manager, employee, the Word of God will work in you to help you to be a more influential servant leader if you allow it in faith to do this kind of work in you. Are you feasting on the Word? Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Finally, it's a little bit different, but I think it needs to be mentioned as we're thinking about training ourselves, is that servant leaders need to train with others. They need supporters, right? So we think about servant leadership. Let's just thinking about leadership in general. It's challenging. You'll be questioned when you lead. Folks will avoid you when you lead. Some may try to stop you from helping them see that there's another way to live or another way to act. And so, with all the challenges that come with leadership, and leadership is messy because leadership involves people. And people are messy, right? Can we say that at least? I mean, people are messy. And so, with that, we all need people who will cheer us on, saying, you can do this. You've got this. Need people who will speak truthfully to you. It's like with Esther. Esther had a Mordecai, right? Spoke truth to her. Perhaps for such a time as this. Maybe we need a Mordecai. Perhaps we can be Mordecai to others. We need people to laugh with and be honest with others without fear of judgment. I love what Paul says in Romans 12. We're to be surrounded with people, and this is, I think, speaking to the church in general ways, but perhaps even in close-knit relationships, those who rejoice with us as we rejoice, and mourn with us as we mourn, and comfort us along the way to help us bear the burdens of life. And of course, in all of this, we are to help others with that as well. And so Moses had Aaron, David had Jonathan, there was Joshua and Caleb, that just kind of flows. There was, of course, with Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Or you have the beloved disciple of Jesus's. The disciples were sent out in pairs. Paul had Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, and others. I love what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. A lot of times you hear this passage read in a wedding, but I think it's appropriate here as well as we think about the importance of supportive relationships. It says there, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So have support in your life. Keep it up. Nourish those relationships. Need support. Supportive relationships. Ask for them. Pray for them. Find those. And so when we think about training, maybe it's just me, but thinking about physical training, everything says, no, don't do it. This is going to hurt, right? Trying to go out and run a mile or lift some weights or try to do three push-ups or so, you know? And man, I'm going to feel that in the morning. And so we have this way of just balking at training. No, thank you. But remember what Paul says, the young minister Timothy. He says, train yourself to be godly. So we do this by things like this willingness to be alone with God. I bet if you think about tomorrow and you say, you know what, I'm going to block out a little bit of time, just God and I. Leading up to that, I'd be like, get a phone call, get a text message, have an appointment. But part of this training is discipline. Say, I am going to do this. It's important. Remember, Jesus said no in order to say yes to some other things. So train yourself to be godly. It's important. Your leadership, and that's what I'd like to close this whole series with, your leadership, or again, your influence. Remember what John Maxwell said about leadership. Leadership is influence. It's making a difference. Keep it up. Keep investing in others. Now, it's so interesting. We're concluding on leadership, and I'm just going to go ahead and mention some family friends are with us this evening, Tom and Elaine Pickerel. And So Mr. Pickerel or Coach Pickerel, it's weird to call him Tom. He's a leader in my life, baseball coach for many, many years. Now, don't go ask him to share stories because then my reputation will be just completely out the door. Baseball coach, golf coach, math teacher, that didn't go so well. That was my bad in math. But thankfully, I'm in a profession that you don't really have to worry too much about math. Maybe a little bit. But he is someone that's had a major impact on me, has been a leader who has been a servant, a leader. And so it's not all the time where you're doing a lesson on something like this and a person that has had that kind of impact is actually in the, you know, in the room for that. And so just have the opportunity to mention that someone that's been a leader in my life is here. And in truth, he should be the one that is teaching this lesson, not me by any stretch of the imagination. So the irony is not lost on me whatsoever, but I wanted to mention that specifically. Someone who does an incredible job of being selfless and investing in others, and what I'd say is someone that that led by example, and that in itself is just incredible lead. I've heard it said this way, more is caught than taught, and don't tell them, show them. You know, I think about Mr. Picker. That's what I think. So I'm just going to leave it at that, but I'm so honored that they're here this evening. He ran a half marathon this morning and has walked in the building, which I would have crawled in, likely, or just not come in and have been in bed, but he's here, and just can't say enough about that. So lead like Jesus. That's the call, right? And train yourself in that by doing those different things that we've mentioned this evening. If there's anybody here this evening that needs prayers, the church family, we're here to pray with you, for you. Perhaps tonight you're ready to give your life over to Christ in baptism. We'd certainly absolutely love to witness you do that tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our great God.